Good morning, everybody. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can still worship you via the internet in the midst of the most severe COVID situation now in Hong Kong. We will ask for your mercy to Hong Kong. We're seeing that hundreds of people dying, especially for those elderly and the young ones, those who have not got the vaccines. We'll ask that you protect them. And for us, we'll ask that you help us through Psalm 46, which we are going to look at today, that we may be still and know that you God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you a legendary story of the King James translation. When the translator came to Psalms, they decided to find the most qualified person to do it. So they invite the renowned playwright William Shakespeare to do it. So the story goes, when Shakespeare came to Psalm 46, it was his 46th birthday. So he decided to leave his mark in Psalm 46. So from the beginning, if you count the words of the King James translation, the 46th word is shake. And if you count from the end, the 46th word is spear. So he put his name there. Of course, we don't know whether this story is true or not, but hopefully you remember that be still and know that I am God. Is from Psalm 46. Now I would like to share with you Psalm 46 in 3 points. First, the first 3 verses, finding strength in times of trouble, and then finding joy from divine presence, and lastly, finding rest by knowing God. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. You know, refuge and strength are in the first phrase of verse 1, and that is the theme of this psalm. Now, refuge, its meaning is hiding place. Why should I say that? Because there are actually at least six synonyms for refuge: fortress, stronghold, protection, shelter. Now, the meaning for refuge is hiding. So when do we need a hiding place? We need a hiding place when we are in danger or when we are under attack. So this is a hiding place. It's most easily understood as a place where you need shelter. In the Old Testament, you need a hiding place almost always from enemies, whether the enemy is personal or national. But of course, natural disaster, you also need a hiding place. And today, or in the modern time, a refuge will be something like a bomb shelter during wartime. Now, God is our strength. God is our strength. How are we to understand this? Why do we need strength if we already find refuge in God? Should we not just let God help us because we are already protected? Now, of course, no. Why do we need strength? Because God is not just a refuge. He is more than a refuge. He is our strength. So that means God will not just protect us. He will empower us. Do you think protection or empowerment is more important? I think empowerment is more important. For instance, would you like to protect your kids by shading, protecting them, sheltering them from the virus? Or you give them shots, vaccines, so they have the strength to protect themselves? Now, the second question that I have is, Is this strength God's strength or our strength? God is our refuge and our strength. Of course, theologically, it is always God's strength. So what does it mean? God is our strength. That means God's strength in us. So in Psalm 84, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." So it's not just only strength, it's a blessing. See, it's a blessing when God protects us and in addition, give us strength to protect ourselves. Now, application. How can God become our refuge? Well, the answer is, He'll give us strength to withstand the challenge, the attack. So that is refuge and strength. Let me share with you one experience. About 10 years ago, I was in Macau, taking a 2 days vacation with my family. As I was about to return to Hong Kong, Typhoon H was host, so I was stuck. So that was in the evening, so I need to find a place to stay. And then, because the next day my wife needs to get back to work. Now, the problem is, there's no ferry, no jets to return to Hong Kong. So the very, very early morning, okay, while it was still Typhoon H, a whole family, at the time my daughter was about 13 years old, we went to the jumbo jet terminal, crowded. We tried to get in, and then didn't even know what queue to wait. There was no law, no order. Everybody was pushing, rushing into the terminal. And then we were pushing by others and pushing, trying to get in. The staff, they were trying to close the door. Oh, this is a lifetime experience. What happened is our family was the last people that get in to the room, the waiting area. Once we got in, the door was closed. We can still see through the glass doors that people were out waiting outside. We were all wet because of the rain, pouring rain, windy. And when we were in the refuge, looking back out, we find strength. Eventually, we regain our strength. So, God is our refuge. He gives us strength. But sometimes the strength comes after He has protected us. And when we realize that, okay, we can experience that strength. And so, God's strength is what? It's finding strength in refuge. And that is an experience. And empowerment. What empowerment? Empowerment is when I experience similar situation again, I have the power, I have the strength to trust in God that He would help me. Now, a very present help in trouble. Our present help, the literal translation is actually nothing like what we have in English. It is, He is to be found very much. Now, how on earth is He is to be found very much? Related to ever present, some translation, very present help. Well, actually, this is a figure of speech. Well, to be found very much cannot be translated. So this is to be found always. To be found a lot. That means always available. So that's how we have the translation ever present help in trouble. Now the question is there a time that when God will not be found, or is God's help always to be found? Let me read you Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. So what does that mean? That means that there is a time that God could not be found, while He may be found. When is that time? Actually, that is not a time, that is a situation. Verse 7, Let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, whether God is to be found is a matter of whether the person is sinning or not. So the only one situation that God may not be found is when one is sinning. Now let me give you an example. So we have a God that empowers us, and also his help is always available. Now you know the ever presence, the importance of ever presence. Suppose you have a family doctor who is the best physician in town. Now, but he's not always available. What good is the strength if the help is not always available? I think you would rather have someone who is available but not as powerful. But notice, the Lord our God is not only all-powerful, empowering us, but he is also always available. His help is more than protection. See, why it says help? Help means active. Protection may be passive. You get protected. So suppose you chased by a wild beast. To find protection, you hide in a cave. Now, to really help is to kill the beast. So God's help. So what is God's help? For using this example, is God's help is God's intervention. Okay, so there are two possibilities. God may intervene and take care of your enemy's situation. Or second, or maybe more frequent, God will strengthen you to face the situation. And that is exactly what we are facing today. And we often realize that after we pray, we trust him, situation may not change. But when that happens, God strengthens us, give us strength and power to face the situation. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now give away, the Hebrew, actually literal, means change, shaken, shakes, or tottering. Now what does it mean? What is the author trying to portray here? I believe this is an imagery. Imagery of the earth being destroyed. I mean, how could mountains, the most immovable thing, mountains move into the heart of the sea? So what does it mean? And water roars and foam. This is like a worldwide flood. The whole world is going to be destroyed. So this is, I believe, is a description for the end point, end of the entire creation. Now the problem here is, how could one be not fear when this happened? So I believe this is a description of natural disaster, like a tsunami. Wow. I think the application here, the situation is like when the world is collapsing, cosmic collapse, disaster happened. How can one be not fear? Let me use the COVID situation today. Now we are experiencing the fifth wave, right? If you recall the first wave, there was no vaccine. Virus were more deadly. People are all the more fearful. But now in the fourth wave, I realized that actually many people are not fearful at all. You know why? Because they have vaccinated. Actually, some young people think, okay, if I get contracted, I can get a few days off, not working. Now, so what makes these people not fear? The vaccine. So which means these people are trusting in the vaccine so that they are no longer fearful. Now, here is the question. How about the elderly and the young kids, babies, who are not able, for some reason, to take the vaccine? Are these people fearful? Yeah, I believe. Actually, not only are they fearful, their families are also fearful. So here, no fear, therefore, means it's the no fear is a result of refuge and strengthening. This is an entire matter of trust. The COVID situations, there are two levels of trust. First, you trust that, suppose you are unvaccinated, you trust that God will protect you from contracting the disease. And the second level of trust, if you happen to contract the disease, you trust that God will protect your life. You may not have severe symptoms. Now, in terms of God's strength, there are also two levels. Now, this strength is like physical strength. So you trust that God will give you strength. That means your body immune system may be able to handle the virus. That means the first level, you will not contract the virus. Same thing. But the second is, if you happen to contract the virus, God's strength will enable you to recover. So ultimately, not fear is a result of strengthening by trusting God. Verse 4. River of joy. I'm not sure when you get to this verse, will you not surprised? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. You know, that river, if taken literally in this context, will refer to the stream flowing into Jerusalem, which is the city of God. But I think it's more likely to be figurative. River has been figuratively used in the Old Testament to refer to what? Overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. Now, make glad. Do you realize that there's a drastic change in verse 1 to 3 to verse 4? 1 to 3 was a cosmic battle. The world is collapsing. Okay, so I believe there's an intentional contrast between verse 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3, and verses 4 to 7. Verses 1 to 3 was chaos, but verses 4 to 7 was peace. And the intentional contrast is so obvious because of the repetition of terms, concepts, and it's the exact reverse. From chaos to calmness. Now, more drastic. See, you notice the change of like the roaring water is still water to river of joy. Then it raises the question to the readers. Why? Why is such a different situation? Well, that's a different location too. The location is the city of God. And outside the outside world. I think the text is clear. The reason is because of God's presence, the holy habitation of the Most High. So when God is there, there is joy and calmness. But when God is not there, the world is a totally different world. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her, which is God's city, Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now this is here, again we see the contrast. Not be moved, shaken. Small city like Jerusalem will not be shaken, whereas mountains are shaken. In verse 2, same root. And then we also see the repetition of help. Help. It's the same help in verse 1. Now this may be an explanation of how God help, ever-present help. While the time is God will help her when morning dawns. I want to pay attention, draw your attention to morning dawns. Morning dawns in Hebrew is a very funny translation. That is like for or to by the turning of morning. So this exact phrase is actually used two times in the entire Old Testament. I believe familiar reader will realize, Jewish reader, rabbi will realize this actually happened in Exodus 14:27. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. Exact same phrase. Context. So after the Egyptian chase after the Israelite, okay, when all the Israelite went up to dry land, waters returned. That is what? Judgment. Judgment. Now how are we to understand the morning appear or the morning dawn? Well, this is the time of hell. And this is a reverse situation. Exactly reverse. I don't think this is coincidence. And we realize that 4 to 7 refers to human enemies, not natural disaster. Okay, God intervened and reversed the crisis by judging Israel's enemy. So I believe here God is the God of hope. You know why this dawn thing is so important? Because we are in the dark, in the midst of the night, where we see no light. See, when we cannot see light, no hope. But one thing we know for sure, the dawn, the morning will come. Regardless how deep, how dark the night is, that is for sure. And here, what is morning? Morning is hell. So God of hope, trust in the dawn. Situation may not change, but the morning will certainly come. When morning comes, what would happen? Replacement of darkness with light. Now verse 6. The nations rage. Now here is when we see the enemy. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. So all of a sudden, here we realize the enemy has been changed from chaos, cosmic chaos, to evil nations. Rage in Hebrew is like make noise, tumultuous, threatening noise by evil kingdoms and evil kings. Totter is the third time it happens. Shake, move. Ah, but this is important because this is an intentional three time uses. It's like a chiastic. Mountains, the most unmovable, was moving. That is chaos. Verse 3. Now the city of God, the most easily moved, is not moving because of God's presence. Now the third time it says kingdoms totter. Oh, kingdoms and nations, they are powerful nations. Or maybe rage. Okay, they're raising their voice to threat, to destroy Jerusalem. Now they moved. Okay, so totter is a good translation. That totter means instability of evil rulers. So instability shaking means that at the surface they may be powerful, but in reality they are nothing. Why? Because he utters his voice, the earth melts. They will collapse even by the voice of God. Earth here, in this context, means people living on earth, the evil nations. Here there are two features of evil. The evil nation, first feature is they are raising voice, threats. Second, they're inherently unstable. The irony is, evil kingdom is so evil that it might even collapse on its own. Question: which is more difficult, to face natural disaster or to be threatened by regime people? Verse 7, the refrain: the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. host is always used as a military terms. Now the question is, why is God referred to God of Jacob? Well, God of Jacob is an ancient term. It's an ancient epithet echoing the early tradition. I think the best interpretation of the God of Jacob is Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So, God of Jacob is what? It's the God of protection, which echoes the refuge and strength. And more importantly, it's in the day of trouble and the time when we call for help and when God is available as ever-present help. Now, how are we to read verses 8 to 10 in our last part? Now, actually, verse 10, our most familiar verse, "Be still and know that I am God," is actually understood in two different ways. Some commentators take this as not as a comfort to the reader, but as a message to the roaring nations. Now, the reason being is because of the context. Okay, perhaps I'm not entirely sure why commentators are understanding this passage this way. Be still. Maybe it's because "be still," the nation in the preceding context, which is verse 8 and 9, referring to the nations. So God is asking them to be still. Now, I believe that a better understanding is to take "be still and know that I am God" as addressing to Israel. Okay, my reasons are this. First, there are only two pairs of imperatives, verse 8 and verse 10. In verse 8, the first pair is "come and behold," come and see. This is speaking to the readers. So verse 10, "be still," is also speaking to the readers. Second, verse 10 is an apostrophe, which means that the psalm is talking and then all of a sudden turning his attention to the enemy. This is the way we some commentators suggest to understand it as addressing the nation. This does happen in Psalms, but not when God is speaking in the first person. This usually happens when the psalmist, out of his emotions, he will turn to his enemies and say something to them. Now also, rebuke to the nation is generally a message of comfort for Israel. Now the last reason for this is because of the third person. I mean, after "be still and know that I am God," and then "I will be exalted," okay, to the nations. Why not to you? Okay, so it's actually switched from the second person to the third person. So I believe it's better to read it as a message to Israel. Now, verse 8. "Come and behold the work of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." See, these two imperatives, "come and behold." Now, I want to draw your attention to "behold." "Behold" is not the regular word for "see." It's actually a corresponding word for the noun "vision." That Bible translates as "witness." So what's the point? The point is like to visualize. See, come and visualize. Visualize, this term is most typically used by prophets to see something that has not happened yet. So that means to see by faith. So this is an invitation. Now, brought desolation literally means place desolation. But desolation is not a proper translation in this verse, because this is a feminine plural. Now, feminine plural is used particularly for horror, astonishment, agitation. And more importantly, it's always referred to post-judgment destruction. So which means that the psalmist is inviting his readers to look at the judgment desolation that God has made on earth. I believe this is echoing verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3 refer to the cosmic challenge. Cosmic challenge is about the destruction of the earth. And this is to be understood as judgment. Judgment. Now, verse 9. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and the bow and the shed and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He makes war cease. Need to draw attention to this word. This actually means destruction. He destroys walls. Now, but destruction is not a good translation here. Reason being, because this is actually the same root for our noun Sabbath. Sabbath. You know, Sabbath, the corresponding word means what? Cease, to stop. Now, but this is Hitfield, cause to stop. So, cause to stop actually means put an end. Now, if the root means destruction, so it's putting an end by destroying. Oh, the Lord is bringing peace. So, this is asking the readers to visualize how God will bring peace. To bring peace is to put an end to weapons. See, look, he breaks, shatters, and burns. These are intensive terms. These terms are actually very intensive. The Hebrew is break is shatter. Shatter. That means break into pieces. And shatter means cut into pieces. Burns means burns in fire. So why use such intensive terms? The reason is the peace was brought about by force. Forceful destruction of weapons. Why? Because men trust in their weapons. Non-believers trust in weapons, but believers, same thing. We trust our defense to weapons. Since World War II, we believe that we'll have peace. But we realize that that is not true. United Nations Security Council was not able to ensure peace. You see, Russia invasion is a clear example. So the message here is, I would like to cite Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So destruction of weapons force us to trust in God. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The meaning of be still, this is not a regular word. Be still means leave off, cease, stop. Perhaps the best translation is to let go and relax. Indeed, there's really nothing we can do except to let go and let God. Now, I want to draw your attention to the sudden switch to the first person here. See, the sudden switch of person is not first person, it's not normal. This actually is like God breaking into the Psalms. No indication of changing speaker except for the person. So God is speaking this just one line and then the Psalms end in a refrain. So I believe this is a poetic device. So God will break into the crisis situation and assure the readers that to be still and know that God is God. So imagine in the midst of your crisis, imagine this voice coming in at your most difficult time. Be still and know that I am God. Eventually, God will be exalted. Only thing you know is to trust God. So in closing, I want to draw your attention to I am God. So what does it mean? What does it mean? I am God, the God of what kind of God? So be still, we can be still and know that the God is the kind of God that would help. So that I summarized there are seven features that describe God in Psalm 46. First, God is a God of protection. God is our refuge when there's a worldwide disaster. Second, God is our strength. So know that God is a God who empowers. He gives us strength to overcome fear, to be able to face natural disaster. Third, God is the God of ever-present help. He's most available, very available in time of trouble. Fourth, God is the God of overflowing joy, the one who turns fear into joy, because God is a God of presence in the midst of human threats, evil kingdoms. Fifth, God is the God of hope. Know that God will come. His help will come in morning dawn to replace the darkness. There is hope when there is no hope, because morning will come. When morning comes, God's help will come. Sixth, God is the God of peace, violence, destruction of all weapons. We need to visualize and trust eventually God will bring peace. Finally, God is an exalted God to be recognized even by the non-believers and to be exalted by the personified earth. So finally, trust God. We can trust God and be still, because God is an ever-present help to us in time of need. So we may relax and trust Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Psalm 46. Help us to learn how to trust you so that we may be still and know that you are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.